This is our prayer this morning. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our desire as your church, as your people, is to be completely in line with, completely in tune with, and understanding your will, and then being submissive to it, following where it leads, no matter where it may lead us. So God, help us where we fail, strengthen us where we always need your strength and your guidance. And God, we pray that we can be a church that can honestly and from our hearts say, let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. At this time, kids, you are dismissed to children's church. This is going to be fun because I feel like I'm starting to lose my voice a little bit, so we'll try to power through this. If you need to turn my mic up, please do so. This morning, we are still in 1 Corinthians, in case you were wondering. We're going to be here for a while again. And so why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to try to get through the entire chapter today. And so our passage for this morning is actually, it's a continuation of Paul's preaching or teaching on the wisdom of the cross. And so if you remember from last time, Paul began touching on the differences between worldly wisdom and the wisdom that we have in the gospel. We saw that the wisdom of the word of the cross is fundamentally different from worldly wisdom because it starts and ends in the exact same place, and that's God. See, worldly wisdom looks to things like miraculous signs and proofs and sophisticated speech. And because of this, it sees the cross ultimately as foolishness. Yet we know that is the very definition of wisdom because of the word of the cross, that the gospel alone is what leads us to God and salvation. And so this morning, what Paul is going to do, he's going to continue to compare and contrast these different approaches to wisdom. And he's going to explain in greater depth what true wisdom is and how we can receive this wisdom. And ultimately, what we're going to discover is that God doesn't just teach us or grant us greater wisdom, but that we actually have wisdom indwelling us, wisdom within us, in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if wisdom is defined as knowing God, then it simply stands to reason that if you have God's own Spirit indwelling you, that you'll have access to that wisdom. But before we get to that, though, Paul actually starts by backtracking a little bit and talking about the wisdom of God and how you could see God's wisdom throughout his own ministry in Corinth. So why don't we go ahead and read verses 1 through 5 together and see how Paul sets himself up as an example of godly wisdom in action and ministry. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, we read this. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so as we see here, Paul, he's continuing his train of thought from the previous section. He wants the reader to understand that the gospel message is indeed the foundation of wisdom for all of humanity. It is so significant, in fact, that Paul again makes the claim that he only knew one thing. His one focus throughout his ministry was to preach the gospel. If nothing else, he wanted to make sure that they were going to hear the gospel from him. So Paul here reveals that he had to do whatever he could to ensure that the message, that the gospel, that Jesus Christ crucified for our sins, that this was the focus and not himself as the messenger. Whether or not they thought well of him wasn't even on Paul's radar, as long as they heard the message of the cross of Christ. And so he tells us he went to proclaim the testimony of God in Corinth. He was single-mindedly faithful to his call to testify to the message, the cross, the wisdom of the gospel. It was his purpose for going to Corinth. He wasn't there to gain a following or establish a power base or recruit servants or get financial support for himself or any other reason. He was there for one purpose and one purpose alone, proclaiming the testimony of God and making salvation possible. We actually know that this was Paul's pattern, his ministry focus, wherever he went. He always went first and foremost concerned with proclaiming the gospel. In Romans, for example, in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." And then towards the end of the book, in chapter 15, verse 20, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." And so the question, what would our world look like today if we all had Paul's dedication to proclaiming the gospel? His dedication to the message was so significant, in fact, that Paul wouldn't let anything else get in his way, even himself. That's why he goes on here about not using lofty speech or wisdom. As we've already talked about in Paul's day, your message, it was judged in large part on how it was presented. If you could use the rhetorical tricks, if you could make your speech sound as lofty and as intelligent as possible, then you'd be more likely to be listened to because of it. But Paul, he wasn't concerned about how he looked to them. He wasn't about self-promotion. See, not that he didn't do the work of study and preparation, because if anyone knew the message, it was Paul. He knew Scripture. He knew how Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. He knew firsthand how Jesus worked in the lives of people to save them. And he could communicate that message to his audience in a way that they could understand and respond to. But he didn't try to use the tricks of conventional wisdom, because he didn't want people to focus on him, on his lofty thoughts and words. He cared about the message itself, and making sure that the message was heard and understood by all. Scintillate, scintillate, globule vivific. Fain would I fathom thy nature specific, loftily poised in the ether capacious, strongly resembling a germ or a gem carbonaceous. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky. Which one of those two was more impressive, more intelligent sounding, more lofty? Which of those was better at communicating the message? See, Paul, he's speaking against self-promotion here, because self-promotion is deadly dangerous to the gospel itself. He doesn't want them focusing on him, on how good of a speaker he was, how good of a debater he was. He didn't want to win them over with his rhetorical skills, with his eloquence, with his stage presence. He wants to win them over by the message. Just like as we saw earlier, when Paul was upset because they argued over which teacher they followed, he would have been furious if they had been won over by the presentation rather than the message. So he focused on the message, on proclaiming the gospel as often and as clearly as possible. He knew nothing of lofty speech or human wisdom. He only knew Jesus crucified on the cross. Nothing. Not Paul's preaching, not his teaching style, not his use of language, his figures of speech, his illustrations, nothing could get in the way of the message. The message of the cross had to be proclaimed in a way that everyone could hear, and that couldn't be mistaken, and it couldn't be ignored. And see, while Paul is talking about his own ministry and his own approach to ministry, this is actually, I think, sound advice to myself and for you and for all of us. Because I think that sometimes when we're speaking about Jesus, we may become intimidated by the audience and try to make ourselves sound better or smarter, more educated, and more sophisticated. We may think that the people that we're talking to, that they're too sophisticated, they're too scientifically minded to believe a simple message like Jesus on the cross. And so sometimes we can try to pretty up the message, make it sound better, make it sound more complex, more reasonable even, in order to try to win them over by our words. But the problem is that when we do this, we take the focus away from the cross. And as Paul warns against, we can even rob the cross of its power. We can make the preaching, the teaching, the evangelism ineffective because of the messenger. So yes, we should speak about Jesus. We should be able to speak clearly and effectively, even passionately, about what we believe. And we should be able to defend our belief. We should be able to give rational, real-world reasons and examples why we have faith. We always need to be ready to give an answer to why we have our hope placed in the cross. We need to make sure our answers, our defense, our presentation is focused on the gospel and not on us. We're not trying to make ourselves look good. We're not trying to make ourselves look just as smart, just as sophisticated as the world. We're trying to point them to Jesus as the only thing that will ever fill the desperate hole of loneliness that comes from being alienated from God. And so we need to focus first and foremost on the message, because it's only the message of Christ crucified that can save. See, Paul's desire was that he would, in essence, fade into the background so that the message of the cross would stay where it belonged, up in front. You know, what we see actually here in verses 3 through 5 is that Paul does believe that the messenger is important. He even wanted to make sure that everyone knew who the messenger was and that everyone realized the awe-inspiring nature and power of that messenger. It's just that Paul knew that when seen in the correct light, he wasn't the true messenger. He knew that the Holy Spirit is the true messenger of the wisdom of the cross. And so that's why Paul feels free to be so honest and open about himself and all of his flaws. He even, in one way of thinking, maybe even takes pride in displaying those flaws. Weakness, fear, trembling. Paul does absolutely nothing to make anything of himself. He doesn't try to hide his physical flaws, perhaps some sort of physical ailment, the thorn in the flesh that we read about in other places. He doesn't try to hide them. He actually brings them right out front. He's completely transparent about his own limitations, his own flaws, his own weaknesses. And it's not just physical weaknesses, but he's also talking about his lack of polish, his lack of sophistication that was so desired by the cultural elites of his day. Again, he wasn't trying to rely on the tricks of the trade to get people to follow him. He wasn't trying to make it more palatable. He wasn't using a honeyed tongue to make his audience believe him. He knew all too well the dangers of trying to appeal to the crowd instead of being true to the message. Again, in Romans chapter 16, we read this. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. See, Paul's showing us here all of his supposed weaknesses, all of his fear and trembling, his lack of fancy words, all of this he points to with almost a sense of pride because his weaknesses revealed the truth. Paul wasn't the messenger. The Holy Spirit is the messenger. Paul's preaching, his ministry, his flaws so clearly on display, all of this served to show the power of the Holy Spirit at work in him and through his ministry. Especially such a demonstrably weak servant, we see the empowering of the work of the Spirit clearly displayed in his ministry. Just as Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would empower all of his apostles in their work in spreading the gospel to the world. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. If nothing else, they needed to understand the church in Corinth wasn't built on Paul. It's built on the Spirit. The church today isn't built on men. It's built on God. This church, they weren't converted by Paul's words, but by the Spirit of God convicting their hearts. Paul was free to be himself. He was free to rely on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit because he knew that the Spirit was the one who was at work. And that gave him freedom. Not to be lazy. Not to be unprepared. Not to let go and let God. It gave him freedom to be the person that God made him to be. It gave him freedom to live in faith, to live in confidence, knowing that despite his limitations, despite his flaws, that the Spirit would work mightily through him, equipping him with all that he needed for life and godliness. See, Paul was not only free to be himself, but he celebrated that freedom. He celebrated his flaws. He went out of the way to point out his weaknesses to the church. Why? Because in that freedom, in that celebration, that they too would understand the truth, that God saved them, not Paul. That their faith needed to be in God, not in a man. Their faith needed to rest in the power and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and nothing else. And so we see Paul, like John the Baptist even before him, went out of his way to minimize himself to point the way to Christ. Paul probably knew of John's ministry and probably had maybe heard him say this or heard other people say this about him. In John 3:28 through 30, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. This morning, we need to understand that there's freedom in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. There's freedom in knowing that he is the true messenger, not us. That he can and will use us in spite of our weaknesses, our frailties, our flaws. That the same promise that Jesus gave to his apostles stands true for us today as well. We are promised the power of the Holy Spirit when we are about the work the gospel, when we're telling others about the love of God displayed in Jesus on that cross. Again, not freedom from preparation, not freedom from study, not freedom of increasing in our knowledge and experience of God, but freedom in knowing that it is the Spirit himself who is at work in our message. It's the Spirit who convicts the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Our job is to be faithful to the call, to be faithful to preaching the message to the best of our abilities. But in that calling, we can also be secure in the truth that the true messenger is working on the hearts and in the minds of those hearing the message, even as we speak his words. And in case you don't believe me, Paul, the rest of this chapter serves to argue this very point. So let's go ahead and read the rest of the chapter together, starting in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this not in words taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See, remember in Paul's understanding, in Scripture's understanding, true wisdom is knowing God, especially in salvation. And with this understanding, then, it's not hard to see why Paul says what he says here about maturity and hiddenness in the Spirit. First, we know that he's addressing the Corinthian church here as the mature. Actually, he's referring to all Christians everywhere. Paul isn't trying to say that there's some secret higher level of faith that only the mature truly understand. And we know this because he refers to the mature, even in this chapter, as those who love God and those who have received the same Spirit. And so all Christians are those who are mature here. And that actually sets up the irony of what Paul is arguing throughout this letter. You see, essentially, this letter is calling them out for being among the mature, but not acting like it. They weren't living according to the maturity that they had received in Christ. They were arguing, they were fighting and quarreling. They were having all sorts of problems with things like unity and living in light of their freedom in the gospel. See, they were a part of the mature, yes, but they weren't living in that maturity. They were called and empowered by the Spirit to live, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so again, the question that we need to ask is, what about us here today? Are we like the church in Corinth? Are we also a part of the mature, but not acting like it? Are we living mature, godly lives? Are we living in light of the freedom of the gospel, the wisdom and the responsibility that comes through the message of the cross? Because if we aren't, then we're in the same boat as a church in Corinth here. And so we as individuals and we as a church need to ask and answer this question of ourselves. Are we living in the maturity that was purchased and graciously given to us by Jesus? Because this church in Corinth wasn't, And even though they weren't living it out, Paul says that they still had wisdom from God. Wisdom that was not of this age, wisdom as we've seen of the word of the cross. The world could not accept it, and they wouldn't understand it. This church, they had received true wisdom when they received salvation. Paul describes this wisdom as secret and hidden. Mysterion. Where we get our word mysterious. Now at first glance, it may seem like Paul that God is hiding this wisdom from the rest of the world, this mysterious, that only special ones have access to this wisdom. But that kind of comes from our understanding of the word mysterious. See, in Paul's world, in his language, mystery means something different. A mystery is something that was formerly hidden, but has now been revealed. And the mystery in that light is the gospel itself. And we know that the gospel hasn't been hidden from anyone. So he's not talking about a riddle that has to be solved. He's talking about something that was once hidden has now been uncovered. And in that light, the mysterious, the mysterion, the hidden wisdom is the cross itself as the way to salvation. See, because prior to God choosing to reveal it, no one knew that God would bring salvation through sending his son Jesus to die for the sins of the world. In Colossians 1, 25 through 27, Paul explains this mystery in a little bit more detail. He says this, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's certainly true that the cross was hidden prior to God's revelation through Jesus. Because as Paul says here, if the rulers of this world, those who were thought to be wise, if they had known this, if they had known really who Jesus was, if they had known that salvation was coming through the cross, through Jesus coming to the earth, then they wouldn't have crucified Jesus in the first place. As Jesus himself says when he's on that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Before we go on, this doesn't mean that those who crucified Jesus were innocent, that they acted out of ignorance. Though they may not have known the entire mystery, they still knew enough to know that what they were doing was wrong, that they were executing an innocent man. And if they had been willing to listen to and learn from Jesus, they would have known of his claims and his power. And so they weren't innocent in all of this. But back to the matter at hand. The wisdom of the cross here may have been hidden prior to Jesus, but Paul tells us here that it isn't hidden now. That the mystery has been revealed. It has been fully revealed specifically to those who love God. For those who truly love and seek after truth from him, God teaches them the wisdom of the cross of Christ. The wisdom of the message of salvation. We see this at work throughout the New Testament, but specifically we see this in the life of Cornelius. Cornelius was a God-seeker. He was a God-fearer to whom God revealed the wisdom of the cross through Peter. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one, Simon, who is called Peter. So we know that Peter also received a vision from the Lord. And when the men came, Peter went with them and went into the house of this Gentile and preached to him the gospel. And we pick up the story again in verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing this people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. See, Scripture shows us that for all who earnestly and sincerely seek after God, God promises further insight, further revelation, that he will reward their seeking through showing them the wisdom of the cross. Wisdom, saving knowledge of God, relationship with God, is promised to all who seek after him earnestly in love. But see, in verses 10 through 12 here, what's so mind-boggling, what's so utterly foreign to the wisdom of this world is that this wisdom from God, it isn't just greater knowledge. It's not just greater experience. It's not just greater sophistication. The wisdom that God offers is a person. We are promised and we receive the wisdom of God through his very Spirit. In other words, we can know God. We can know him intimately and fully because the Spirit of God reveals himself to us when we receive him in salvation. And see, verses 11 and 12 are actually, if you look at them, it's a very sophisticated argument that Paul makes to try to help us understand what's happening here. To those of you who have been attending the apologetics class, you'll be familiar with this kind of argument. See, verses 11 and 12 are actually a syllogism. A syllogism is a formal argument that consists of two premises, two statements, which, if true, logically lead to a conclusion. And that's what Paul is laying out for us here in verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, Paul argues that only one's own spirit or mind can know an individual's thoughts unless that person chooses to share them with another person. So that's premise one. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And then in the first part of verse 12, he then argues that those who are wise, those who love God, have the Spirit of God indwelling them. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God. And then third, finally, in the second part of verse 12, Paul concludes that Christians, therefore, can know the mind of God because God is revealing himself through that Spirit. Again, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. In other words, what Paul is telling us here is that we have wisdom not simply in the form of knowledge, but of relationship. We have access to the very mind and thoughts of God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to know the mind of God. He reveals things to us primarily through the teaching us and reminding us of all the things that Christ taught and revealed in Scripture. We can know true wisdom, true saving knowledge of God because we have wisdom himself within us, teaching and witnessing to and confirming the truth of what we've received. John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And the rest of the chapter is simply a reminder, really, of what it looks like when we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That the truths that we have been taught, the truths of the gospel, did not come to us through human wisdom or insight. The gospel, the wisdom of the cross. It came from God the Father. It's mediated through Jesus Christ the Son, and it's taught and applied to us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we understand this, then of course this is going to appear as foolishness to those who follow the wisdom of this world. As long as you're focused on the world, as long as you're focused on human expectations, on human standards that demand that wisdom and truth has to be packaged and presented in only a certain way, then you'll never see the wisdom, the cross. The cross is folly to the perishing because they're not seeking after the truth of God, but trying to force God into their conception of what truth is. But as Paul says here, we don't need to worry about their judgment of our wisdom, because the world can't judge the wisdom of the cross. It's not capable of doing so. Those of the world are not equipped to judge spiritual things because they're firmly rooted in the physical. We judge, we discern truth and wisdom and goodness because, as Paul tells us, we have the very mind of Christ, the mind of God, alive in us, indwelling us, empowering us, speaking to us and teaching us the spiritual truths of his word. To the extent that he reveals himself to us, we have true knowledge and understanding of the mind of God. And so as we wrap up here this morning, my hope and my prayer for each of us is that we use and listen to the wisdom that's been granted us, that we live in full maturity, that we understand the truly profound yet truly humbling reality of what we have received through the cross. We have the very mind of Christ within us. We have this very Spirit of God indwelling us, teaching and revealing all that the Father has for us. And so we have no excuse for foolishness. We have no excuse for immaturity. Because when we truly live in light of the gospel, we will live in the maturity and the wisdom that comes from both knowing and listening to and following God. The gospel is more than just being saved from hell. The gospel is the message, the truth, that we have the Spirit himself within us, teaching us the very mind of God himself, helping us to know and to understand and apply the truths that we have in his word. How much greater a revelation do we need? Do we need signs? Do we need fancy words? No, because we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we're this morning in awe of the gift of salvation, of all that the salvation that you give us, of all that it includes. And it's not just a rescue from our sins. It's not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. But that it is relationship with you, as close and as intimate and as personal as a relationship as two individuals can have. And that you teach us and provide us all wisdom, not through just giving us knowledge, not just through giving us rules to follow and words to live by, but you teach us and give us wisdom through relationship with you, that we have your Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are in us, within us right now, indwelling us, teaching us and reminding us and bearing witness to the truth, the testimony that we have in Scripture. God, let us never take this for granted. Let us never put this off to the side as something unimportant. God, let us, help us, teach us how to live daily in the awe, in awe of the reality that you indwell us, that you are with us even here and now and always. And help us through that indwelling presence. Spirit, Holy Spirit, help us to live our lives in light of the gospel, the entirety of the gospel. Help us to be a church, as always, is sold out and committed to living in light of the gospel. In Jesus, it's in your name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. As always, if you'd like prayer,